webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for April the 9th, 2015, coming to you from the home of redemptionism, which loves every train of thought emanating from freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, where we like to say religion wants to upsize, repurpose, and outsource your existence. But God's eternal plan was to share your existence. And here from Houston, Texas, is the great unteacher, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How you doing?
Hey, Barris, and g'day to you too, my friend. I'm doing very well. It's a pretty day. It's not a sunny day, but it's a pretty day out today. And nice. It's wonderful to feel cool without cold. It's nice.
I thought that's what air conditioning was for.
It is on the inside. This is like being air conditioned on the outside right now.
Sweet.
I know.
Michael, this week we have a lot of stuff to cover. And if we don't, I'll make it up. Is that okay with you?
I just am right on board with you.
Okay. The first story we're going to visit today, if it ever comes up on my interweb, comes from Public Religion Research Institute, and it was a survey of Southern white evangelicals on torture. Now, I know this doesn't sound like our domain, but just bear with me a bit.
Okay.
A new poll commissioned by Faith in Public Life and Mercy University and conducted by Public Religion Research demonstrates the conflicted attitudes on torture amongst white evangelical Christians in the South. Close to 6 in 10 white evangelicals in the South say that torture can often or sometimes be justified in order to gain important information. What amazes me out of all of this is that Christians endorse torture at all. Because aren't Christians the people whose avowed leader, Christ, said, love your enemies?
Mm-hmm.
So how do we love our enemies? By torturing them.
Well, that's just the very point, Barris, is that the dualism of Christianity creates such contradictions of thought. And we say one thing as Christians, and we do another thing, as in most religions. And we will profess very succinctly and exactly what we believe, but then that...
And loudly.
And yes, very loudly. And but when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, it's not exactly that way. Now I've got a right to do this and a right to do that. It would seem a Christian would be against the death penalty, but we defer to the Old Testament then when it comes to those things.
I'm not necessarily against the death penalty on this basis, that if I know that I'm going to get the electric chair for murdering someone, well, the moment I pull the trigger, unless it's a crime of passion, just out of the blue that I didn't have any intent in the long term to do this. But when I pick up that gun to kill somebody, I'm knowing full well that the death penalty is in my state, then I choose to take my chances with that. However, regarding the death penalty, we know, at least in the USA, we know that this has nothing to do with justice and nothing to do with rehabilitation. This has got all to do with vengeance. Else, why would the relatives of the dead person, why would they be invited into a little glass booth to see this guy tortured to death? Well, this is all about vengeance. But when it comes to torture, and as you pointed out, the death penalty, what we seem to be doing is saying one sin is worse than another sin. Okay, I'm going to go where you told me not to go. This last week we covered a story, and this week, as a follow-up to that story, I had a clipping of a person saying, I would do business with this kind of a sinner, but I would not do business with that kind of a sinner. And it was it was really remarkable, because I don't know any other way to describe that, but really? And who's the adjudicator here?
Yeah. Yeah, that that gets down to the problem. Is that we actually feel we have then the right to and a requirement to evaluate sin as one being worse than the other. And for me, let me drop back just a moment on the issue of the death penalty, because I know people will, inquiring minds will want to know. I'm like you, Bears, I've never had a problem with the death penalty. I do have a problem with putting people to death who were never guilty in the first place. And that is what, in my lifetime, and especially in my last 20 years of living, I've found out that we've put an awful lot of people to death who were not guilty by virtue of the fact that we've let an awful lot of people off death row who were innocent. So for us to say that nobody's ever gone to death that didn't deserve it, when we've already let hundreds out of not only off of death row, but let them out of prison because there was no evidence that they committed the crime.
Well, modern DNA testing makes absolutely certain of one thing. We have, in our greatest justice system in the world here, we have absolutely no way of knowing who's guilty really and who isn't.
Yeah, not beyond a... I think it's funny how we put it beyond a reasonable doubt. You know, maybe it ought to be that we should be able to do this beyond the shadow of a doubt.
You would think if you were playing with somebody else's life in a society where we claim life is precious, every single life is precious, you would think that we would fight with the same energy we would fight the death penalty as we do aborting babies, wouldn't we?
Well, you would think that the entire system would be there to find the truth, whether you're the prosecuting attorney or the defense attorney, that both should be committed to the truth. But that just is not the truth.
Now, that's the truth.
See, I always thought that was the truth, Bears, but because of my oldest son-in-law, Jason, we were thrown in the middle of the judicial system. And my goodness, I had to get a whole education just to be able to walk through that altogether. You'd think that if the prosecutors found the information that says the person they're prosecuting is not guilty, they'd say, oh, wow, for joy, let us turn this over now to the defense.
And guess what?
Because this proves they didn't do it for joy, because all of us are in this to make sure that justice is done. But most of these cases that have been, that these people have been, many of them where the people have been freed, they found that the prosecutors have deliberately withheld the evidence that proved that they were innocent.
And just to let our listeners in other countries know, in the US, a defense attorney can do that. But a prosecutor is by law bound to reveal every bit of evidence that could prove a defendant innocent.
Yes, and they still don't do it. My view of this, which I know everyone wants to know, I think this is the basic.
Have I taken us close enough to the edge of the world in this show already? Do you reckon we'll lose people?
I think this is the basic flaw. I don't know the answer, but I think I can see the flaw is that the sheriff's department is elected, the DA's office is elected, and the judge is elected.
And you are aware, Michael, that this is the only country in which that happens, right?
I didn't know that.
Yeah. In every other Western country, judges, police, everyone, they're all appointed.
Wow.
The judges are appointed by the government, and they're not elected. I mean, electing a judge would have to be – oh, don't – I'm not going to go there.
So here's the process then. You know, if you are elected to do a job, we'll start with the sheriff's department. If there's 10 crimes in the sheriff's town, he is elected then to arrest 10 people or persons for that crime, for all 10 crimes. If he comes up to the end of the year and he doesn't have an arrest for each crime, his reelection is jeopardized. And his opponents will point out, you've never found this person. You've never found them. Where are they? You failed at your job. So there becomes an overriding personal issue that at the stake of losing your job, you wind up arresting somebody. Now, they kind of dismiss that in their mind because, well, we're going to turn it over to the DA's office, and this will all come out in the wash. But the fact of it is, when the DA gets the case, he is under the same pressure to bring a guilty verdict to every case that the sheriff's department hands over to him, or his job is in jeopardy.
It's very convenient when you think about it.
Oh, it's really a tough thing. Now, tell me what I know to try to remedy it. I don't know enough, but I do believe these elected positions is part of the problem with what we're talking about right now, at least.
So how do you, as a disciple of the gospel of grace and peace, how do you as a gospel revolutionary conduct yourself in relation to these thoughts of torture, whether it's right or wrong, death penalty? What, do you just stay out of the way of it mostly, or what?
In the public arena, I stay out of the way of it because our goal in the gospel revolution is to get freedom into the hearts of everyone. And then wherever these situations fall by people who think for themselves, it's got to be better. I've seen people become thinkers once that they understand the gospel, and that's why we open our show all the time, is if you want to learn how to think for yourself rather than to be told what to think. But, you know, I can openly share my views about the fact, just like I did with the fact that it seems that there's a flaw in this elected process of getting people in jail. And it's easy to offer an opinion when you have no answers for it.
Well, I'm going to sum it up by saying that the disparity between people who think that torture is fine and people who think that it is not fine, it does actually favor Christians from this survey, in as much as a lower percentage of Christians compared to the rest of the population think torture is just A-OK with them.
Now that's interesting. That's very interesting.
But even though it's lower, the very fact that it exists at all speaks of convenience rather than conscience.
Bring your tithe and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. And every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right. But that's alright, 'cause I hear a voice and it calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, Mike, this week we heard from Laurie Abraham up in Canada, and he said, I really enjoy Mike and Barris's podcasts. I just want to pause there so that I can enjoy that.
Exactly.
Yeah. I really enjoy Mike and Beres' podcast. They are wonderful. Thank you so much. I hope you enjoy my money donation. Thank you very much. I appreciate it a whole bunch. To spread the gospel of grace and peace. God blessed us all by redeeming us all. Yahoo. I'm from Western Alberta, LOL. Mike knew Marcia and I when we were at his services in British Columbia a few years ago. Thank you, Laurie Abraham.
Yes, and thank you guys. If this is the couple that I'm thinking of, I really would love to hear more from them. And if it is the couple I'm thinking of, they'll know that it's the couple I'm thinking of because they have a story that is just unbelievable that I don't know that I know the end of the story. So Lori and Marcia, that is you, let me know, because there was one couple there, and I'm thinking this is the guys that I was involved in their story as far as some of my past history with religion and some things that had gone on in their lives with their children. If not, then let us know. We're barking up the wrong tree. But it would be very powerful stories for the Gospel Revolution. So I'm trying to ferret out a possible good story here. But thanks, guys, so much for encouraging us in what we do. And Beres and I, we have a lot of fun on here. So thank you guys for participating and allowing us to have fun.
Yeah, thanks, Laurie. Enjoyed your note a lot.
Bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your hurt, bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay, 'cause I hear a voice and it calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world.
Latest videos from the Gospel Revolution? You need to.
If you're wondering why I'm not on too many PowerCasts, it's because I'm spending too much time on YouTube and not watching it. I'm performing videos on YouTube. And if you have not seen one of those videos, you need to go to our video channel. Just log into YouTube and type in Gospel Revolution 1, all one word, Gospel Revolution and the numeral 1. Or you can link to it from our homepage on our website, GospelRevolution.com. There's a link to our YouTube channel. So, everybody, stay in touch with us in every way. Subscribe to our newsletters and listen to our PowerCast and watch our videos on YouTube. And we'll see you everywhere.
Now, Michael, this week, our good pal Robert Schuller bit the dust. He slipped off the planet along with Shirley Temple. I don't know if there's a coincidence here.
I know. I saw that. Mm-hmm. How about that? Robert Schuller and Shirley Temple. I'm sure there's a song there somewhere.
Something about the Littlest General, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Now, Robert Schuller rose to prominence in the Dutch Reformed Church. It's a lot like in the Church of Christ here in America. We have somebody called Max Lucado. In the Catholic Church, they had somebody called Mother Teresa. And you look at history and you wonder, how can these roses grow out of, well, a rubbish tip, really?
Mm-hmm.
And yet life just continues to put them out. Robert Schuller based his gospel in the early days on Norman Vincent Peale, really, with the possibility thinking. And then he took it to whole new levels as he built the Crystal Cathedral. And I remember in the 70s and 80s watching him in Australia. But the curious thing, and really the sad thing, there is something that I call divine dynasties, a bit tongue-in-cheek, because you have people like Marilyn Hickey and her daughter. You have John Osteen and his son. You have John Hagee and his boy. You have Kenneth Copeland and young John, who never really took to TV, and TV didn't take to him, so they yanked him pretty quickly. And then you have Robert Schiller, who went through a bunch of his kids he stepped back, and his kids ended up fighting over who was going to lead the congregation. First, his son, I think Robert Jr., had a lash at it, and I guess numbers must have dropped. And then his daughter had a go at it, and then they sold the cathedral and moved into a Roman Catholic church where I think they still are to this day. And none of his kids, I think, are running the show anymore. But it says something to me about the fact that Christianity talks about giftings, you know, the gift of a pastor or the gift of an apostle or the gift of an evangelist. So isn't it convenient that these pastors, their kids are also got exactly the same gifts as them?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a bit convenient, and I think that this dynastic kind of mentality is just a bunch of frogs droppings myself.
Yes, another doctrine of convenience. The Robert Schuller's place, though, is an important one in the process and the progress of Christianity in the entire world.
Well, particularly because he came out of a Calvinistic background, a very stern background, and produced some really great, I think, some great effects.
Yes, he did, and then began to come across with this very inclusive understanding of the gospel as he himself evolved to the point to where that the number one evangelist on planet Earth felt he was in a safe place to change his entire stance on his doctrine about people die, who goes to heaven.
Well, let's have a listen to that right now. You're talking about Billy Graham, and here they are together, Billy Graham and Robert Schiller.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is.
So, yes. So, this is the type of environment that Mr. Schuller created. And he was delighted, as you heard. He wasn't just, that's interesting. Well, I'm glad you're coming up with stuff, but he was like, wow, thank God you're on board. Finally, you're here, and was congratulating him for opening his mind and thinking, because the fact of it is the only logical conclusion about spiritual things, in view of the cross is that everybody's going to make it. It is the only logical conclusion about spiritual things.
Well, after a lifetime of theological training, after a lifetime of being at the very pinnacle of his denomination, after a lifetime of encouraging others to look on the bright side of life, I guess, this is a conclusion to which Robert Schiller and, of course, Billy Graham came.
Yes. And how powerful is that? Honestly, with Robert Schuller as in one of the Christian leaders, this is one of them that at his passing, we can say, good job. You know, you carried this as far as you understood, and you caused us to think a little bit more openly and freely and inclusively.
I like that.
And so that's not a bad thing. And to the point to where that his relationship with Billy Graham fostered the environment to where that the most well-known evangelist ever on planet Earth. Folks, do you get that? Please don't think that we're standing someplace in this non-theological, just this side strip of belief in Christ. You got to understand that the number one evangelist in the world, not just at his time, but the number one evangelist in all time of the history of planet Earth.
The number one turn or burn evangelist.
Yes. Changed his mind and said, just because you are a Muslim who has never received Christ does not mean you're going to hell. Whoa.
Now, here's an interesting thing. This, you know, in Christianity, we used to say to people, you can't inherit Christianity from your family or your culture. It's something you have to do yourself, like when the Israelites went out and they had to gather their own manna every morning. Seems to me there's an interesting truth in that. Robert Shiller got it. His kids didn't. Billy Graham got it. His kid didn't. Here's what his kid said by comparison with what his daddy said earlier.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Here now is Reverend Franklin Graham.
It not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is. Isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people. Good innocent people, children, massacred. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven. Right. The innocent people were killed without being revealed or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents or something else.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill.
Can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before him on that, forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. They are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is. Isn't that a cruel action?
What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God. I'm not the judge.
It's almost like these dynasties, they try to keep the family business going, but the intelligence of the revelation, and I'm fishing for words here, the intelligence of the revelation seems to miss a generation for some reason. What do you think that is, mate?
Because of the lack of people involved in the gospel revolution. let me make this very clear. The reason it skips a generation is because the generation who gets the understanding doesn't have the biblical teaching to back it up. They just kind of know, well, and because they're stuck in, well, the whole Bible's the scriptures. They're stuck in this world where that they can't get to the point of defining and explaining why Billy Graham Sr. is correct and why the young Graham is wrong. See, we can explain that, Barris. We can explain it in detail, exhaustively, ad nauseum, if you please.
Well, now, that's a perfect segue, mate. This month is a pledge month, and I'm going to say what's been on my mind since before this pledge month commenced, and that is this.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Look, family, we're not building a church. We're not funding a mission overseas. What we are doing is the Gospel Revolution seems to stand in the path in the middle of Christianity and whatever else. There are a couple of million people a year voting with their feet here in the USA to leave Christianity. But where do they go? They don't know. Think back to where you came out of Christianity. Think back to what enabled you to throw off those chains. Think back to what enabled you to think for yourself. And if you believe that the Gospel Revolution has any of that to offer other people, then we want to ask you to become part of funding that. Yes, we're asking for money. But the reason we're asking for money is to set other people free. And they, in turn, can set other people free. So tell us how the pledge month is going, mate.
Well, I got a call from Jeff on the 2nd, and if I've ever talked to a horse that had been beaten,
mate, I got the impression it wasn't going real well when I talked to him just after the 2nd.
Bless his heart. I just, my heart ached for him. I know that Jeff is the one on this staff that is capable of doing this. And I think of how difficult it is for me to get on the phone and do that.
Hey, hang on. Jeff is the only one, not just the one. He's the only one on the staff.
He is the only one. And when I heard him, he was dreading picking up the phone again the next time.
Oh, boy.
And just because of the difficulty of, you know, we only do this, folks. We only do this once a quarter. And
now, that's not what Bernie thought. Remember, dear old Bernie, Michael. Now, Bernie was a long-time newsletter getter. He's one of the people who got a newsletter every time we had a pledge drive, and that only ever happened four times a year for a month. And so it was only for a third of a year that he ever – but poor old Bernie finally cracked and he said, all you ever do is ask for money, ask for money, ask for money, ask for money. Bernie, you're off the hook, buddy. He canceled his newsletter, did old Bernie, bless his heart.
Well, and, you know – I want you guys to think about that. Now, here's the thing. Our pool to fish in is a small pond right now. So I know that when you're one of those fish in a small pond, you see Jeff Robertson coming, you know who he's after. And because you guys have got to understand that our support base is so small, Barris, and we have expanded our support base many times over the years, but each time that we have a certain group of people who have been so burned by Christianity. Mm. They get so excited about the gospel, and they decide they just want to live their lives, and they don't want to hear anything about it anymore. Now, again, I'll tell you, the only reason you're going to give into this, we have no hooks. We disposed of all of our lures.
No prayer clothes?
We don't even have a line.
No.
And
but can't we sell people? Can't we send people a crystal eagle, like Robert Shiller used to?
I wish we could. But the fact of it is, Barris, the only people who give in to the Gospel Revolution are those who care about other people. There's no other reason to do it. There just is no other reason to do it. God's not going to bless you. You're not going to get your bills paid. Heaven's not going to smile down on you. This is not going to come to some place where it's going to be result in any type of a reward for you that we preach anyway or teach. This is not a requirement of any kind of a tithe or a required gift that we've pulled something out of context out of the Bible. There's only one reason you guys do this, and I'm very impressed with our small pool, because when you have a group of people who are supporting something who know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the only thing their money is going to do is cause somebody else to be able to hear what they have heard, that's pretty amazing to me. I mean, that's as pure as you can get when it comes to the giving end of this. But we told you before that we announced this one before it ever started, because we are in a particular situation where we really do need your help. And I'm sure that Jeff has got an update for us. So, Barris, how about we ask Jeff to step in here and give us a update and see if he is still laying flat of his back, knocked out from not knowing what to do after April the 2nd. Oh, Jeff, I hope you're doing better, buddy. For your sake, it has nothing to do right now. Has nothing to do with the pledge drive and whether people are giving. I want Jeff to survive.
All right, guys, thank you. And let me tell you who has given since the last PowerCast. We have Richard and Pat Salen in Laurium, Michigan. Tim and Beth Knappenberger in Canton, Ohio. Michael Bond in Marietta, Georgia. Anonymous in Salford, Ontario, Canada. Tom Tonsky in Canton, Ohio. Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick. That's Canada. Mike and Joyce Camelotis in Mesa, Arizona. Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona. Juan Fox in Chula Vista, California. Cliff and Katie Griffin in Gainesville, Georgia. Steve and Chris Ann Panther in Waterloo, Iowa. Bob Vacanti in Ottertail, Minnesota. Rita and Carrie Waitman in Whitehall, Montana. Jackie Barnard in Wachuca City, Arizona. Danny Miniscanians in Studio City, California. Donald Wynn in Wasilla, Arkansas. And Paul Viggers in New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom. Lori Abraham in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Betty Cochran in Atoka, Oklahoma. And Bob Hines in McDonough, Georgia. And thank you, folks. We're really grateful for all these names, and it does sound like a lot of people. However, we are needing some new monthly pledgers. Out of all these folks, we only have two new monthly pledges, folks. We really need some monthly pledges. The pledge drive goes through the end of April. We ask you all to consider it. We know there's a lot of people out there who have never actually contacted us. Please do contact us. And even if it's just $10 a month, we will really greatly appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Well, there you have it, Michael.
We're making progress.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. We appreciate everything that you're doing, and this does make a difference. Let me give you an update on Kenya. Goodness gracious, we are perplexed right now at this moment. The show has been airing on the Muslim station there, and which is broadcast all the way into Somalia. Probably the biggest part of the broadcast there goes into Somalia. And then the Catholic radio station. And we are, I have given notice to Moses that it is his discretion as to when to stop doing this. the terrorist.
Oh, not because of money,
Not because of money, but because of the terrorists. We've had times that we've not been able to support the radio show there, but this time it is, man, the safety of this family is just at the top of my list. I love these guys with all my heart.
Now, let's just put this in perspective, family. This week, we heard from Moses that there was gunfire outside his house and they had to just leave the lights off because they did not want to expose their presence. And this week was the week when Muslim terrorists entered a university and separated out everybody who they determined were Christians and shot them. 150 people, just like that. And this is the way of all life at the moment in Kenya. So when, you know, this is a religious war.
Yes.
But it doesn't matter whether it's religious or not religious, because when the gospel goes out over this Muslim radio station, we see Christians and Muslims and atheists all sitting down together, eating and saying, if this is the real God, we could believe in that.
See, and that's the thing is when in the right now, Kenya is the country that's under the gun for a democratic nation that is under the gun for terrorist attack right now, and here in this country now it was outside of Nairobi that the university there was attacked. There is a school very close to where Moses and his family lives in Nakuru, and the gunfire I found out later because he could only type a few words to try to let us know, you know, that they are unable to communicate at the time. That particular situation was quelled because of the intelligence that was gathered. They found out that they were going to try to go into this hostel where the students boarded there just in the very neighborhood that Moses and his family lives. And these, I think there was two terrorists that were killed in this before they ever got to anyone in the hostel. So that was the gunfire that was outside. And, you know, it's we have in the middle of that, of course, Moses, see, when these broadcasts go out, we stand in the most unbelievable position here in Kenya of any group, any belief system on planet Earth. We stand in such a unique place. We want this to continue to go out. My concern is that Moses will continue to do it when it's unsafe. And I don't want that. But here you have these programs are going out into Somalia. You see, the terrorists are coming from Somalia into Kenya. So this is a Muslim radio station, and to think that the likelihood that the terrorists who are doing this could be listening to this Muslim radio station is very high. It's very high that they would be listening to this, and depending on what they heard. You know, and it's my voice. There's part of the time it's my voice in English, and the other part of the time it's translated into Swahili. So, you know, the voice of the gospel, folks, is going out into the middle of a situation where that the focal point of the world on terrorism is right now taking place at this moment.
Who is funding that radio station now?
The students. The Muslims, the Christians, the Hindus, we've got somewhere near 150 students, Barris, and they all get together. And so in the middle of all of this, there's all of these people getting together saying, wow, there's something that is a common denominator for all of us. We're not appealing to Muslims to not be Muslims. We're not appealing to Buddhists to not be Buddhist or any of those things. We're just saying there's some wonderful news out there that you ought to hear. And Moses and Liz both do an excellent job at presenting this. But you can tell by my hesitation, I don't know what to do because I'm very torn between my love for this family and their safety and my love for the gospel in wanting people to hear this. But I have officially emailed Moses and told him that if from Mike Williams Ministries and Gospel Revolution and from myself, that if this is placing he and his family in harm's way, they are to cease immediately from doing the shows. Because when you're martyred for a cause, that's one thing. But I'm not out to be martyred just to say I'm a martyr. If the point comes to where that I cannot alter my situation or what I'm doing to avoid being martyred, or we cannot encourage those sharing the gospel to alter their situation or change what they're doing to avoid being killed for what they're doing, we will do that. Now, when it comes to just us laying down and saying, you know, we're not going to do the gospel, that's another thing altogether. But, folks, we're not out to find a martyr for the gospel revolution. We are doing our best to keep any harm from coming to this family that we can possibly do, even if that means backing off the radio broadcast altogether.
I think you're just touching on a very important point here, Michael. One of the early church fathers, Ignatius, sometimes he's called Ignatius of Antioch, he was a student of John, the Apostle John, and he decided that he was going to dare the Romans to murder him because he felt that he wanted the martyr's crown so badly that the only way to get it was to be martyred. So he dared the emperor, I mean, in a way that the emperor could not ignore. And then all the way under chains from where he was to Rome, he wrote letters. He wrote 6 or 7 letters to the different churches in Asia and that. And he said to, and he also wrote to the Romans saying, please don't try and save me. Don't try and mediate on my behalf. I really want to die. I want to become, I think what he said was, I want to become the wheat that gets ground up by the teeth of the wild beasts in the arena. I mean, this guy was an idiot. This guy, now, the margin between suicide and martyrdom is a very small margin. Exactly. And I think that's what you're saying about...
It's like suicide by cop, you know. It's...
Isn't it? Of course.
No, let me make this very clear. Martyrdom is not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And we're not looking for any martyrs. We're looking for people to share the gospel. And if that places someone in a... dangerous situation, we'll alter what we're doing. That's just the bottom line. We don't need any martyrs, folks. We just need the power of God and the gospel to be going out.
That's why I like the people who, in our friendship circle, who are putting it out there in their books, people like Pep Washburn. If you haven't gotten his book, family, you need to get his book. Letters of Minaminike, Touching Spirit. Go to Amazon and buy that book. You can't read that book without saying, I want more people to get this.
Yeah, and that's what's happening. It's exactly what's happening. People that read it want to read it more, and they want others to read it. So, yeah, enjoy.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, this week I was reflecting on the fact that we place implicit trust in the Scriptures, that which Jesus called the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. And then we recognize the New Testament as different people's observations of the scriptures or different people's commentaries on the scriptures. The same as there's a whole bunch of books by Matthew Henry being a commentary on the Bible. So we see the New Testament as a commentary on the scriptures. This probing question somebody said to me was this. Well, if you don't accept the New Testament as the inerrant, inspired word of God, then how do you know that the words in red are for real? What would you have said to him?
Oh, we don't.
Well, hang on. Well, here's the other one that I get hit with all the time. Well, you say you don't believe in the New Testament, but you're always quoting Paul.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with believing or not believing the New Testament. Like we said, there is commentary. These letters are all commentary. There's the four Gospels, which is the record of each of these people, or is it is credited to them that this is their individual records of their encounter with Christ. And we know that there's some places in these that there's parts of it that they know was not in the original text. Things got added. Then we look at the letters, and this truly is commentary on the scriptures as to what these guys thought had taken place as a result of the work of the cross in view of the scriptures. I swear, when it comes to Peter, James, and John, their lack of knowledge of the scriptures left them at a deficit, which it openly declares their lack of knowledge of the scriptures. Jesus openly declared their lack of knowledge of the scriptures, and it wasn't until Paul came along that we had someone who believed in Christ who had a working knowledge of the scriptures.
But even Paul could get it wrong at times, couldn't he?
Even Paul could. But the nice thing is we have the scriptures to go through. And the nice thing, too, is we can get through the scriptures a whole lot easier than Paul could. Can you imagine what he had to carry around with him to be able to look back and see what the scriptures said? And at that time, the best I understand, there wasn't chapter and verse. So this wasn't even added until what?
Around the early 1500s, a fellow called Stephanus.
Paul definitely didn't have chapter and verse. So can you imagine trying to get to the information? Now we have the same information Paul had. Our access to it is exponentially faster. It's just, we can check one place, another place, another place, another place, another place, and that can take us 5 minutes, and it would have taken Paul 5 weeks to do the same thing. So we've got the same thing, but by reason of the acceleration of the information, we've got an advantage. We really do have an advantage here. We've got the Greek text. We've got not just the English translation, but with the click of our mouse, goodness, we can get a Hebrew word, find out what the Hebrew word actually means, the one before it, the one after it.
Find out every instance of that particular word right the way through the scriptures.
Every place that Hebrew word or Greek word in the New Testament comes up, and
do intelligent comparisons between the Hebrew and the Greek by simply comparing the Septuagint along with the Hebrew scriptures.
Paul would have loved to have lived in our time.
Can you imagine his mind in this time without tools? Wow!
Oh my! So our conclusion about in the Gospel Revolution about the New Testament. I love the New Testament. I absolutely love it. But you see, I am still required by Jesus to search the Scriptures. You surely don't think that included the New Testament when Jesus said that. Please tell me you don't think that.
And the Bereans, when Paul spoke to people in Berea,
exactly,
they went home to search the scriptures to see if these things were so. I don't think that was a letter of James or the book of Revelation?
It wasn't even the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Which themselves, we really don't know who wrote them, you know, mate. Which brings us to another side of this discussion. Firstly, the Gospels claim to be the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But none of the Gospels claim authorship in their own right. Every other letter in the New Testament does. Second, of non-Christian, of atheist professors of religion, there is absolutely no argument anymore that 6 to 7 of Paul's letters are all authentic, totally authentic. The rest of the 13 are taken to be forgeries. Now, just before you say, well, no, they couldn't be forgeries, Paul himself, or whoever wrote 2 Thessalonians, or was it 1 Thessalonians, says, hey, listen, even if you get a letter that says it's from me,
yeah,
there were forgeries around it. Whoever wrote that knew it when they were writing it. We also know that between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, if they are written by the same person, and there is very, very great doubt whether they were, but if they were, whoever the writer was changed his mind immeasurably between, hey, any day now, Jesus coming back, to, hey, listen, it might not happen in our lifetime. And then you have things like this. Did the same person who wrote, I don't suffer women to teach in church, did the same person who wrote that write, there is now no more Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor bond? Was that the same writer? Doesn't sound like the same writer. So there is, I think I'll just stop there.
Yeah, even if you believe Paul wrote both of those, obviously Paul's teaching about there being no such thing as male or female in Christ trumps this statement made or not made by him. And it's such a powerful, solid place to come from when all things must be put up to the scrutiny of the Scriptures. The things I say, I place that out to be scrutinized by the Scriptures as to whether or not what Mike says is the truth or not. But we also put Paul, Peter, James, and John to the very same scrutiny.
So there are Gospels by Barnabas and Thomas and so forth. And in some of these, Jesus gets pretty upset with a couple of other kids when he's playing with them and just kills them off. Now, those of us who have been trained to believe in the past that the whole Bible is the inerrant word of God, we have problems with that, and it's easy for us to discard that. But what about things in those Gospels that don't agree with the Scriptures? For example, Michael, every week we get letters from people saying, what about this verse, what about that verse? And often some of these verses are in these books, which are considered by almost all religion scholars to be dubious of authorship. What do we do with that?
Well, we don't have to do anything with it. That's the wonderful thing.
You're going to do me like you did Mel last week. Oh, that sucks.
We had a letter, I think, also from Laurie. Is that right?
Yeah, we did, about one of these pastoral letters that are in contention. Yeah,
and about Paul making a statement that he has a reward in heaven, and this reward's going to be given to him. And so, what do we do with that? Well, first off, we go to the Scriptures, and the fact is that it is very clear based on the Scriptures that Christ is our reward. And Paul or nobody has to wait until they go get anywhere to receive that reward. The reward that we have on this earth has been given. There no more reward coming. You got it. And so these verses in this letter, even by Paul, doesn't move me one way or the other.
You know, you just disappointed a hell of a lot of people.
Yes, about us getting rewards. Hey, let me tell you something, though, Barris. Once you begin to realize we've got the reward of God right here already, right now, it's a pretty powerful thing. How is it that you put it? We'd rather have steak on the plate than pie in the sky.
Steak on the plate while we wait than pie in the sky when you die. Yep.
So this is one of those situations, and I'm not waiting for any pie in the sky when I die. We are, and I want to say this. We've got a meeting coming up in Cullman, Alabama. And I'm ready, Barris, so I'm preparing myself for a teaching in the Gospel Revolution that we've never done before. And it is a major, major, major teaching. And I'm going to be teaching on the history of heaven.
Wow, the history of heaven. I was just going to touch on that ever so briefly. Do you reckon I could steal something in advance?
You could steal something?
In advance to this show?
I don't know what you mean.
Okay, well, let me just barge into it, and you can smack me on the head and tell me to get back at yeah, play whack-a-mole with me, you know. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm just reading from 2 Timothy 4, and he's saying, "And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Now, here is my problem with that. If I believe that my reward is later, yeah, and not now, then every moment of my life that I spend trying to secure that reward is a moment less I have to live this life that I currently have.
Exactly. Couldn't have been said better, and especially when he talks about what that reward is. The reward is righteousness. Well, we know we don't have to wait on righteousness. Righteousness is not a future reward. Now, if he said, "I've got a, you know, I've got this nice little mansion on a hillside," then, you know, hey, depending on what you believe about heaven, then. But that's not what he said. He said that this reward is righteousness. You know, if Paul thought he was waiting for righteousness as a reward after life,
just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold.
Man, the times I sang that, wow.
Yeah.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
We have a question from Mel this week, Michael.
Which Mel?
Which Mel? You know, Mel, that dogma dictocrat from Georgia, Gainesville. And g'day, Mel.
You can insult people so nicely.
Oh, boy. One day Mel's just not going to ring me up anymore. It may have already happened. yeah, I haven't heard from Mel in a week, and I'm pretty sure it may have already happened. I think Mel's giving me the message that his phone rings in as well as out. Mel's question is this: did Jesus? And before I ask his question, I want to just give a little bit of background for those who are new to the show. There are two kinds of sin, so to speak, mentioned in the Bible. One is sins, and the other is sin. There was something called sin that was imputed from Adam to the rest of the human race, the Bible says, and there was sins committed under the first covenant, that would be if you were a Jew, that apparently Jesus died for. So there are sins and there is sin, and this question asks this.
Hello, Mike and Barris of the Gospel Revolution. Hello, all Gospel Revolutionaries. This is Mel of Mel and Al in Gainesville. Georgia. I got a question for you. Did Jesus ever forgive any man the sin of Adam before the cross? All right, have a great day.
I'm not aware of it. If he did, and if he did, that would raise a lot more questions, of course.
And don't think Mel doesn't have them.
Mel does have them. But if there is a place where Jesus forgave sin, the sin of Adam, he would have redeemed someone before the cross. Now, I don't know how that happens, since redemption is through the blood of Christ, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
That verse doesn't say there is no remission of sins, but no remission of sin.
Exactly. So,
what's that mean?
The remission of the transgression of Adam. That's what that is for. So.
Oh, so you're gonna do him like you did him last week.
Yeah, I know of no place that happens in the New Testament. So, but if you find one, Mel, let us know.
Mate, don't do this to me. We've got a whole show to fill here, and so far we're just past the introduction.
Short show.
I guess it's a short show. Yes.
And it doesn't matter, 'cause the cross already won the war. I'm learning to run freely, understanding just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and get your copy of Robert Hind's fantastic publication, Redemptionism, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. We don't make a dime off the sales of that book, but we sure do love it. A Kindle edition is $7.95 on Amazon, and for a hard copy, you can contact Bob Hines through his website, www.thetruegospel.net. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the gospel revolution. You may be a virgin listener, or you may have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, we would like to ask you to break the drought and call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. A dollar a day is nothing to most people, but to us it makes all the difference between business as usual and reaching so many more ears with the sounds of freedom. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Do what Mel does. Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. In fact, just leave a voicemail if you've got anything to say for that matter. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. So it's finally good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the spit-polished GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston, wishing Beres would find something else other than spit to polish his studios with.
Hey, thanks, friends, for all of your pledge donations. We are really, really grateful, because it makes all the difference for us to keep this thing happening, going, and multiplying.
Yes.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember that just because you're offended does not mean you are right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better, better.
Bring your tithe and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right, but that's alright, 'cause I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed.
no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me on this day.